And if you noticed, we've gone through the book of Luke, and we use the book of Luke to set up our timeline for all three or four Gospels, depending on how you count it. Now remember, the book of Luke is the one that's put in order sequentially or chronologically. So we showed you that. Now this helps you with interpreting the Gospels, so let's look at that very quickly. If you look at Matthew 11, the 12th verse, you have a pivotal verse where the nation Israel wants to put Jesus up as king by force. And in that context, two verses later in verse 17, he says, if you put me up by force, I'm basically going to be your puppet. So I won't accept it that way. They just had to believe in him. They could not put him up by force. So that's when the rejection of Jesus begins. And then when you get to the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus changes his ministry in the 16th chapter, there's several different phases of Jesus' ministry. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, in the 21st verse, where he says, from that time forward. Now remember, Matthew is I don't want to do the percentages, but let's say two-thirds of Matthew is chronological. In other words, it goes in order. But another third of Matthew is just topical. This topic, and they're out of order. So the way we can figure out where Matthew and Mark are in terms of time is we go to the book of Luke. Now, if you look over at the book of Luke in the 7th chapter, which is right after John sends his disciples to he's in prison. And if you go to John, I'm not going through this again. I'm just giving you the keynotes that we've looked at before. In Luke 7, verse 19, when John goes to prison, in verse 19, that's where Matthew 11 comes in. Matthew 11, 12. So that's the transition. Then that's when Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, has internalized that there's going to be a rejection, that he will be rejected by the nation Israel. Now today we're going to look, and this is going to be our main text today. Here's what we've done. We've gone through using Luke to put in order the other Gospels. Then we went through Luke and I picked out some of the most important parables, or the parables that are interpreted by Jesus that indicate generally prophecy. Now we're going back to the book of Luke and I'm looking at the miracles. Now let's look back at something we looked at last week. Before we look at miracles, look at the 16th chapter of the book of Luke and remember down in verse 31 where Jesus says that, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. In other words, when we look at these miracles, remember the miracles of Jesus during his earthly ministry were not designed to make people believe. That's what this says. A miracle didn't make people believe. Now, we know from the New Testament point of view, the only way they could believe is if the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of belief. Now, I don't want you to turn there because of time, but in the 2 Corinthians, and the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, we find that there's three kinds of miracles. There's signs. That door is locked, I think, back there. Ty, would you mind getting that? There's sign miracles that point to something. There's wonders that draw a crowd. And then there's power miracles that prove something supernatural is going on. So there's three kinds of miracles. The book of John deals primarily with sign miracles. Now, when we get into Luke, we're going to see some miracles by Christ, but they're not just miracles. There's a reason for it, and we've picked them out. So if you'll turn to Luke then, having said all that, if we turn to Luke, the 5th chapter, we're going to talk about the miracle of what's called the draught of fishes. Now, or the draught of fish. I call it many things, the plethora of fish, the cornucopia fish, the however you want to do that, the voluminous fish. But we're going to show you what this miracle proves and why Jesus did this miracle. Now, to give a little background, now Peter is a good case study. So we want to use Peter because Peter is the one that this miracle is focused on. If you'll turn, so keep your finger in Luke chapter 5 and turn back to Mark the first chapter. I want to set the context of this. Peter has a pattern. We're going to see patterns of three, and we're going to see Peter has a pattern of basically lipping it but not doing it. And now I'm suggesting that I'm no better than Peter, but we can learn from Peter's character here. Back in Mark, the first chapter and the 16th verse, as Jesus was walking on this near the Sea of Galilee, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Come here, I will make you fishers of men." Keep that term. You cannot just say fishers of men means whatever you want. Today we're going to show you that in the miracle in Luke 5, Jesus proved or explains what that means. Verse 18. Now this is an important verse of the first chapter of Mark. "And straightway they forsook their nets." Now I see that time is already getting from me, but if you'll keep your finger here and go back to Matthew the 10th chapter, here's another study we're going to do in the future. There are at least three, possibly four or five, depending on how you count it, different phases of discipleship. And here's where people get mixed up. They go back to the phase one of discipleship and they try to apply it to today. And to do that, you have to be figurative. You can't do that. Jesus changes discipleship at least three times, possibly four. Now back in Matthew, we got our finger in Luke 5. We got a finger in Mark 1. And now we're over in Matthew chapter 10. Let's start with verse 34. This is the first phase of discipleship. You cannot do this today. If you do this today, we'll kick you out of the church and call you abandoning. If you're a husband, we'll say you abandon your family. If you're a wife, we'll say you abandon your family. You just can't do this. But they were to do this during this beginning of his earthly ministry. This is the first phase of discipleship. "Think not that," verse 34, "that I came to bring," not sin, "to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but to," and the ellipsis is, "to bring a sword." Now the sword is figurative here. The cross is going to be figurative. Verse 35, "For I have come to set a man in division," or disunited, "against his father." Now that doesn't sound too much like family life. But what Jesus is saying, and I'll summarize it for you and then we'll read it quickly. Jesus is saying you have to put your ministry for me above anything material, including family relationships. This does not apply to anybody now. I'm going to tell you, you cannot be a decent Christian until you take care of your human family first. Verse 35, "For I've come to set a man in division or variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemies," the foes, they toned it down in King James, "and a man's enemies shall be their own household." That's if they truly follow Jesus. So in the first phrase of the discipleship, they had to give up everything and follow him. "And he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth or is fond of his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross," the cross. So the cross here is to put yourself in enmity or at variance with your family, "and follows after me." Now that follows means literally walk. We're not followers of Christ in the same sense that Christ wanted or Jesus wanted in this earthly ministry. We follow him intellectually and theologically. We do not follow Christ step by step. They were actually to follow him. Now, back over to Mark. What did, this is where we're going to trace this. Back in Mark, when Peter begins his ministry, in Mark, the first chapter and the 18th verse, he forsakes his nets. Now, we're going to see that he shouldn't have just given up his nets. He should have given up his whole fishing industry, including his boat. But he apparently keeps his boat in good repair because we're going to see him come back to it. So what we're going to say here is that Peter followed Christ halfway, and he made the commitment verbally, but not actually was a true follower. Now, while we're in Mark, skip down to the 29th verse of the first chapter. This is something they don't like to read in certain denominations. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon. Now, who in the world is Simon? There's a lot of debate, but there shouldn't be. Keep your finger here and go over to Matthew 8. You see how we're putting all the Gospels together? Go back, and if you have a Schofield Bible, they did it for you. Go back to Matthew 8, and we want to look at the 14th and 15th verses. And when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother laid sick with fever. So go back over to Mark, the first chapter, and the 25th verse, that's Simon, Peter. And Simon Peter, verse 30's, wife's mother, which means he was married, wife's mother lay sick of fever and anon, which means immediately, they tell Jesus of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. So Jesus does a miracle of healing. That still doesn't change Peter. Peter is still lipping it, but not actually practicing it. Now let's go back over to Luke, the fourth chapter, because we're getting to the fifth chapter. We're setting the context. In Luke, the fourth chapter, because remember, Luke is chronological. It's all in order. You have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law back in verse 38. So when we come down to the fifth chapter, Peter has had an indication that Christ, Jesus rather, is deity. But it didn't change his commitment. Now let's go down to the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, and let's look at this miracle of what's called the draught of fishes. Now remember, in English, if you could say fish, it can be plural or singular, but if you say fishes, that means it's more than one species. In the original language, I don't know. So it's hard to trace, but probably there are more than one species of fish. Okay, and it came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's a little plain on that's part of the Sea of Galilee. I forgot to mention back in verse 43 of the previous chapter, this is talking about the kingdom of God. And two ships, verse 2, standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's. So Peter didn't forsake all the way he was supposed to be a true disciple. He was a halfway disciple. He forsook his nets, but he didn't forsake his shipping industry. And Jesus asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." Underline the S in nets. You'll need that. So he tells him to put down the nets for a draught. A draught means for a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." So Peter had not forsaken all. Before this chapter 5 begins, Peter had gone back to his shipping or his fishing industry and had not followed Jesus. So he wasn't a true disciple at this point. He wasn't like a lot of Christians. He was they did it on Saturday. He was a good Christians that are really good Christians on Sunday, and then but they have to clean up their act Saturday night, you know, that kind of thing. That's Peter. And Peter answered in verse 5, saying unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. So he'd already gone back to his fishing vocation. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net, singular. Now, Jesus told him to put down nets. So there's a lesson that's going to be learned here, one of which is, do what he says, because he knows what he's talking about. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners, the other ship there, which was in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Now, why is he a sinner? Two cases in point here. One of which, he went back to his vocation and was not legitimately following Jesus on a sustained basis. And two of which, Jesus tells him to put down nets, and he put down one net. So Jesus is telling him, showing to him that you do what I say, not what you want to do. Verse 9. And Peter was astonished, and all that were with him, and the catch of the fishes which they had taken. So also was James, John, and sons of Zebedee, and which were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to him, fear not, henceforth. Now you see, have in the English, you shall catch men. It has the idea, I'm going to add it, and it's in the original concept of this word, you'll catch alive men. So Peter's ministry, here it's in the future, is going to change. It's going to be different from just following Jesus. In the future, fishers of men back in Mark, and now Jesus is prophesying that he will actually catch men alive. You cannot allegorize or do whatever you want with it. We're going to show you that Jesus is going to interpret it. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. Now remember back the first time that Peter, back in Mark, when Peter starts to follow Jesus as kind of a halfway disciple, what does he do? He leaves his nets. Now what's he do after he gets forced into this decision? Now Peter is going to leave all. Now, we're not going to take the time to do it because of time, but what happens now is that then throughout the ministry, Peter's apparently a pretty good disciple now for a while, then Jesus changes his ministry and predicts that he's going to die. Matthew 16, Peter says, oh, don't even say you're going to die. Why are you rocking the boat? I just got so I'm following you correctly, and now you're going to change your ministry. And Peter says, don't say that. Again, he's wrong. Now, Jesus, the night before he dies, is going to be going through several different trials. During that night, prior to that, Jesus had said, when the crow, you will deny me three times, and then the rooster will crow. Well, then Peter, and by the way, the best note on this, I think it's in, where would that be? I think it's in Matthew 26. You can do this on your own. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, Matthew 26, page 1040. At the bottom, there's a good footnote that puts the three accounts together. But what happens is that Peter's in here, kind of on the outside listening to a trial, and a little maid girl asks him, or do you belong to the crowd that goes around with Jesus? And he says no. Then he goes out on the porch, and he denies two more times that he was part of the group that was a follower of Jesus. And if you want it put together, the footnote on at the bottom of page 1040 on the Schofield notes will explain those, puts those three together and harmonizes what happens. after Jesus died and is buried and rose again, then we go over to John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. In verses 19 through 23, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples because Thomas isn't there. In verses 24 through 29, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. So in those two first appearances, Jesus had appeared to Peter. But Peter had already, by the time we pick him up in chapter 21, Peter, for the second time, had gone back to fishing. In other words, at this point, he doesn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is saving him, because he's gone, and that's what his ministry is, because he hasn't started catching men alive, the way it says, or fishers of men. Now, am I condemning Peter? No, I'm just showing you a dispensational difference. Peter did not have, when we read this, did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Peter was not regenerated. He was not born again in a New Testament sense. That doesn't happen until Acts 2. So if I was there, or you were there, you would do the same or worse, myself included. So we're taking this study of Peter, and we're showing you what happens to even a very sincere, at times courageous, verbally at least, kind of spontaneous person. I identify a lot with Peter. There's been a few times where I mouthed off. And what happens to them without the divine enabling that will come later when the Holy Spirit is sent from the third heaven. Now that brings us to chapter 21. We did all that to set this up. After these things, after the first two appearances, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the west side of the Sea of Galilee. All of this is around the Sea of Galilee. And this wise he showed himself. And they were together, Simon Peter, Thomas. Now he's going to, so that's a general statement. Verse 1 is going to tell you the setting, and then it's going to go back and explain it. What happened? Verse 2. And they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas and these other guys, the sons of Zebedee and two of his disciples. Now down to verse 3. Simon Peter said unto the rest of them, I go fishing. This is the second time he's gone back to his vocation. Now, I would suggest to you he shouldn't have done that, but we would have done the same. I go a-fishing. Now, here's kind of a sad thing in the next phrase. And the rest of them, those say to him, we are going with you. So this is a fundamental truth in the New Testament. When a Christian, in fact, I'll give you the New Testament verse for it, because this isn't quite the New Testament yet here. When a Christian falls or a Christian does wrong, there's a good chance they're going to drag other Christians with them. You want the verse for that? Go over to Romans. Romans, that's one of the reasons we got to keep our act together, because we don't want to take other people down with us. Romans, the 14th chapter. And the 7th verse. Never forget this. Sometimes you want to, under grace I could do this. I think I'd like to do this. Wait a minute. What will it do for the brethren? Will I stumble the brethren? Will I bring them down? Romans chapter 14 verse 7. And none of us lives unto ourselves. Wait a minute. That means I can't just design my life for me. I have to design my life for the brethren. That's a little different. And no man dies under himself. We're interdependent. Now let's go back to John. So verse 3, Peter's gone back to his old haunts, and he drags the others with him. middle verse 3, chapter 21, John. And they went forth and entered in the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Is this starting to sound a little bit like the miracle of the many fish over in Luke 5? Yeah. It's going to come out a little different, but there's some... how do you do this? It's called deja, what did Yogi Bear call it? Deja vu all over again. Jesus is going to take a truth and he's going to really kind of rub, so to speak, figuratively, Peter's nose in it, because he didn't apparently get it the first time. Verse 4, and when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, this is a very interesting term he uses here. Children, it really has an idea with the young children, the kind that you're still telling no to, knock it off. You know, that kind, about 2 or 3 year old kid that's still under corrective discipline regularly. Jesus said unto them, young children, do you have any food? And they answered no. Now he knew the answer to this. They had been out on... If you've ever been fishing all night or all day and you got nothing, it's not a real feeling of fulfillment that you have in your emotional center. It's kind of a downer. Okay, having been there. But then Abby said, cast over there and it's teens. Okay. Verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net. Now he tells them one. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they cast therefore now they did exactly what they were told this time. And they were not able to draw in the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple who Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So John discerns, because John is a little more perceptive than Peter, wait a minute, this is a miracle. Since this is a miracle, and a miracle, by the way, that's very similar but different outcome than the one back in Luke 5. He tells Peter, uh-oh, Peter. Now, this is interesting. John got drugged back to the vocation of fishing as well. Middle of verse 7, chapter 21 of John. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat to him, and he was naked, and he cast himself in the sea. So apparently he's going to swim towards the shore. And the other disciples came in with the little ship, for they were not far off land, about 200 cubits. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it tells you a cubit's around 18 inches, so they were about 300 yards. 300 yards off of the shore. Peter wants to get there in a hurry. He swims, and they take the boat. And at the last part of verse 8, dragging the net of fish that didn't break this time. Why? Because they did what they were told. Now, verse 9. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you have caught. And Simon went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, and 153. For all of them were so many, yet the net did not break. So there's a difference. You obeyed my orders, so it's going to come out. This is a lesson for us. The fish are going to be there when they're supposed to be. We can fish all night. We can do whatever we want on our own power, but when God says that there's a good work for us, then there is a good work. We don't make our own. There's some application here. Verse 12. Because remember, this is in the transition coming over to the Christian period. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared to ask him who you are, because now at this point they all know it's Jesus. Verse 13. Jesus then comes and takes the bread and gives it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus had showed himself to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. They didn't get it the first two. Now they're starting to get it the second on this third one. Now what, there's a play in language which we're going to go through in the next few verses that you don't get in the English. So there's two words that are translated love, and the word love had not been changed here. So I'm going to translate one love, which is means really a strong affection for, and I'm going to translate the other one fondness. You can really love your spouse, but you have to be fond of other people that are not your spouse. Adults. That's the concept between the two. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus answered to Simon Peter, or said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now here's something you got to change in your Bible or mark in your Bible. More than these. Now the these is either a neuter or a masculine, probably a neuter here, and these does not go to the other people here. These goes back to the ships, the nets, the whole concept of the of all the things that have to do with the vocation of being a fisherman. So the these, what Jesus is saying, twice I've told you, you've been told to forsake all. Twice you've gone back to fishing. You went back to fishing back in Luke 4. Then you went back to fishing after the death, burial, and resurrection. Now this is your third chance. This is where we get a third time's a charm. A lot of threes here. And so Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these inanimate objects that are part of your vocation? Next part of verse 15. And Peter says to Jesus, yea, Lord, you watch the term, how I translate this. You intellectually know that I'm fond of you. So Jesus says, do you have this for me up here? And Peter says, you know I have this. You see the difference? He's not really answering the question. He's not. And Jesus says, we could spend some time on this, feed or my lambs. Now we're going to see what that means in a minute. Verse 16. Jesus says to Peter again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now he's not even comparing it to the inanimate objects. Now he's saying, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, yea, Lord, you intellectually, now watch, you're going to see a change in the next verse, you intellectually know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And actually, it's little sheep there. The word feed changes here as well. We don't want to get too tied down on that. But here it says, shepherd my little sheep. And that would not be to get the sheep. It would be to, once they're there, to help them get grown. That would be the pastoral kind of thing. Okay, verse 17. And Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, are you fond of me? Two times Jesus says, do you have this kind of affection for me up here? And two times Peter says, I got it down here. Now Jesus is going to say, and I'm going to add the word even, but it's implied here, do you even have the fondness for me? He was humiliating Peter. This is a very tough passage here if you're Peter. And verse 17, and Jesus said the third time unto Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? And Peter understood that Jesus was correcting him. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you fond of me? And Jesus, and Peter said to the Lord, now watch the change. you intellectually know all things, and you experientially have, by practice, know that I'm fond of you. Now, actually, in a sense, Peter's being honest here. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep, my little sheep. Now, what we got here is several things, one of which is that Jesus has prophesied but not yet done. He's going to change the word for love. Now, here's one of the points we get here. This is prior to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nobody, including Peter, could have this divine quality of love for Christ until after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was sent. So Peter had no ability to do this at this point, and Jesus is pointing it out to him. Several things. There's three denials of the association with Jesus, and then the rooster crowed. Here, he denies three times that he has a high quality of love for the Lord. Now, this comes upon right after the miracle that shows if you do what I say, your nets won't break, your ship won't sink, and things will come out better. Now, at the end of verse 17, Jesus changes Peter's ministry. Now he's not out declaring the kingdom from the heavens is at hand, which he was doing back in Matthew 10. Now Peter is going to deal with the flock, and we'll get into that later. It has to do with there's two flocks. It's going to be the flock that belongs to God with the sheep. In other words, now his ministry is going to be twofold. He's going to catch alive men, and then what's the emphasis here? Well, look back at the third and last word in verse 15, feed. Look at there's two different words here used. The third to last word in verse 16, feed. Third to last word in verse 17, feed. Now, catching men alive does not mean go out and propagate, or it would say propagate. It means help them grow. Now, one of Peter's primary ministries after this is that he was to take people who were already Christians and teach them how to mature spiritually. You can't get anything else out of it. Feed my sheep does not mean make more sheep. I guess if you had different kinds of sheep, you could call them sheep. I don't know. I don't know the protocol on that. But in the English language. So, several things. One of, when a Christian goes down, there's a good odds that they're going to take other Christians with them. Two, when God says to do something, don't try and do it your way. Do it exactly the way he says it. If he says put down nets, not net. If he says leave everything, leave everything. Now, he won't say that now. God does not tell Christians to abandon their family. Don't do that. But he did with those original 12. And they didn't successfully do it all the way. Because did you notice, after Jesus says that I'm going to bring hostility in the family. And what's the first thing that we saw over in Luke? It's one of the first things that's described in Luke. Fourth chapter, Peter's supposed to be leaving his family. Fifth chapter, who is he worried about? His mother-in-law, which means he's worried about his wife. So he didn't do what he's supposed to do. But Peter's given a new ministry. Now we can go back. Go back to Mark, the first chapter. And we can interpret these concepts. We're not making them up. We're getting them from Scripture. Mark it's the first chapter of Mark where he says, I'll make him fisher of men. There it is. Mark, the first chapter, 17th verse. You will become fishers of men. Now that would seem to indicate that they are in fact going to learn to evangelize. That would be more apt there. But when you get over to Luke, the fifth chapter, and that miracle, in the 10th verse, the last part, from henceforth you, now that word catch has the idea of catch alive. You know, they got two kinds of traps for animals. That's just my experience. One of which you kill the animal, which is the one I like, but I don't like. And the other one is they have live traps so that you get the right animal. This is the idea of getting them alive. So you will be getting them alive. You'll catch them. Those two would tend to indicate evangelism or explain or getting new converts. But when you get over to the 20th chapter, 21st chapter of John, now he doesn't emphasize getting more numerically. Now he emphasizes a growth of those individuals that are already in the fold. You see the difference? So Peter's ministry then is changed. And essentially, you can see this in Paul. At the beginning of Paul's ministry, he was primarily evangelistic to get new converts to this new faith, new object of faith we call them Christians. After the beginning of Paul's, ministry goes along a little bit in years, now he spends almost all of his time trying to facilitate and support Christians in their spiritual growth, people who are already Christians. And this is one of the main ministries of Peter after the 21st chapter. So what we did is we went through a miracle showing you we're not neglecting the Gospels, and we showed you that it wasn't just a miracle just to be doing a miracle. It wasn't a miracle just to show that he was deity. It was a miracle to prove to Peter that he better get his act together. And by the way, it took another one, didn't it? Now remember this. When you read the Gospels and you read about the miracles were not designed to make people believe in Jesus. They have other reasons. And I've just shown you one of that other reasons in the multitude of fish that were caught in Luke, the fifth chapter. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate those that are here today and are studying in your word, and we thank you for that. Amen.